Pace family, and welcome again to Trinity, those worshiping in person and online. It's so great to be back up here preaching, and I'm grateful the last 2 weeks the two Peters were here, so back-to-back Peter weeks. It's a good time if your name's Peter. But Peter Parker, 2 weeks ago, just giving us an amazing picture into our Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd that loves us, who has saved us, and who protects us. And then Pastor Peter last week guiding us into what it means to be sealed saints, what it means for us to understand that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit and what that and the implications of that in our lives as followers of Jesus. It was a blessing for Carrie and I to be ministered to by both of you, and also love just the weird and confused looks of people seeing us sitting in like random places here. But Carrie and I love worshiping here, even when I'm not preaching, just because it's a blessing to be ministered to by other awesome preachers as well. So excited to be back up here. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to Ephesians chapter 1. We will be in verse 17 this morning, and last week we began the season of Advent, and this season of Advent is all about anticipation. The word Advent at its core means arrival, and arrival implies waiting. Whether it's a person or a gift or an event, there is waiting involved, and that's why Advent is how long that it is. It helps our minds and our hearts focus on the arrival of Christ and the magnitude of his arrival. Advent is a time of anticipation for the gift of Christ and the blessings that he brings. As we continue in our series on Ephesians, I want us to reflect in this season of Advent. I want us to reflect on the anticipation that we have as we walk through Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers. Paul prays from verse 15 through the end of chapter 1 for many things in this prayer, and each one of the things he prays for is a gift that is given to us by God himself. And so as we're in this season of gift giving and gift receiving, may we receive the gifts that Paul is praying for, not only for the Ephesian believers, but for us today. And so Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read Paul's prayer in its entirety, starting in verse 15. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." What a prayer from Paul here, right? I don't know about you, but when I read this prayer from the Apostle Paul, I long and am amazed at the depth and the range of what Paul is praying for. I long for this kind of depth in my prayer life, not only for myself, praying for myself, but praying for others as well. And this is why memorizing scripture is so important for us, because as we hide God's word in our heart, even as we memorize this prayer from Paul in verses 15 through 23, we are allowing ourselves to pray scripture back to the Lord, pray scripture over ourselves, pray scripture over others, and really internalizing this prayer, allowing it to soak into our hearts that we may understand the blessings that God has for us. Because, you know, prayer is one of those things that is kind of mysterious, and yet it's so much of a challenge for many of us today. I mean, how many of us here, just a show of not physical hands, but rhetorical hands, how many of us struggle with prayer? I mean, how many of us can sit down and talk with a friend over coffee or talk with our neighbors for an hour, for 2 hours, for hours on end, and yet we struggle to talk with the God of the universe for 5 minutes without interruption? How many of us can say a prayer at dinner time that we've said kind of robotically since we were a kid, and yet when it comes to the depth of prayer, we want to grow deeper, but we don't know how? Prayer is one of those things that can be so challenging for us, and that's why it's so relatable to us when Jesus' own disciples who are with Jesus in the Gospels ask him to teach them how to pray. I'm glad they asked that question, aren't you? It's one of those questions I would ask Jesus if I could meet him in person. And so I'm glad that his own disciples said, Jesus, we want to learn how to pray. And fortunately for us, Jesus teaches them how to pray. And fortunately for us, there are so many great examples from Scripture of men and women who have modeled deep prayer. And the Apostle Paul is a great example that we can seek to emulate. Just reading his prayer here in Ephesians 1, seeing his deep love for the Lord and how that impacts his communication, his communion with God. And so this morning, I want us to start by looking at kind of the 30,000-foot view of how Paul teaches us to pray by his example. And the first thing we see is that Paul specifically directs his prayer to God the Father. If you notice that in verse 17. Now, some here may be thinking, well, this is just semantics. I mean, why does it really matter who Paul is directing his prayer to? But we have to take every word of Scripture seriously because it's placed here by God intentionally. That's why we're going verse by verse through this book of Ephesians. Every word and every phrase matters and is intentionally there for a reason. So why does Paul pray to the Father here? He doesn't pray to Christ, nor does he pray to the Holy Spirit. Why does he specifically pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory? There are at least two reasons for that, and both of them are kind of related to each other. And the first is that the Father is the source of blessings in Christ. Paul's already alluded to this in verse 3 of chapter 1, saying that it is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in which we have these spiritual blessings. And Jesus himself speaks to this in his prayer to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane in John 17. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." What we see from Scripture is the beautiful community within the Trinity. One God, three distinct persons, and their work in creation and providing a way for salvation. The Father sent the Son to bring us to the Father. Jesus' work on the cross is the only means by which we may be saved. And the Holy Spirit guarantees our salvation, and he encourages us and convicts us and points us back to Christ. There is beauty in knowing who God is and how he works, and that leads us to the second reason why Paul specifically prays the Father, and that is because specificity in prayer leads to increased intimacy. Paul knows specifically who he is praying to, and that increases the depth of intimacy. A prayer sent up to who knows where, to who knows who, won't lead to a great amount of intimacy. But when you know someone, you can pray more specifically. When you know someone, you can speak with them more specifically and on a greater depth of conversation. When we know God in the ways that the Bible makes clear to us, we can pray with specificity as we'll see in Paul's prayer later in the coming weeks. We don't need to spend a great deal of time on this idea this morning, but this is an instance where knowing our Bibles, knowing biblical doctrine impacts our spiritual lives. Knowing the doctrine of the Trinity isn't for dusty theological classrooms, but for the average Christian who wishes to have greater intimacy with God. You'll notice in the Old Testament, you often see the prayers directed to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Why do people pray that specifically? Why don't they just say to God, God, I'm praying to you, instead of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Well, they do that because in that specificity, they are acknowledging God's action in human history. They're acknowledging the covenant of God with Abraham to make a people for himself. They're acknowledging God's miraculous appearance and his deliverance of God's people. And they're acknowledging that God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. In the new covenant today, post-resurrection, we can acknowledge with specificity that God the Father has given us every blessing in Christ, that only through Christ we can experience the blessings from God. We can pray with specificity to the Holy Spirit, acknowledging and thanking him for guaranteeing our salvation and giving us assurance of our salvation. When we have specificity in our prayers, we can appreciate the plan of redemption set forth from the beginning of time by the Trinity that ultimately culminated in the baby in the manger. And that baby, Jesus, grew to be a man and lived the perfect life that none of us could. And this man, Jesus, died on the cross as our substitute and is the only way for us to be saved. And through his death and resurrection, we can be saved. When we pray with that kind of specificity, we see the beauty and power of God's work. The more we get to know God through studying his word, the more it informs our prayer life. The more we read scripture, the more we study God's word, the more when we pray, God's word will be on our lips. The more depth we go into with God, the more intimacy we will have with him. And so we see Paul's specificity in praying to the Father for the Ephesians. And now we'll get into the beginning of the content of this prayer. Look back at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, at the outset, I do think it's worth noting, as we dive into this prayer, that Paul is praying for people who are already Christians. I think that's really interesting and important for us to note that these people are already born again and have new life in Christ. Paul says that in verse 15, and before that, he acknowledges the abundant blessings that have been revealed because of their new birth. And it's a reminder to us, seeing that Paul is praying for these believers in Ephesus, it's a reminder to us today that new birth in Christ is not the end, but it's just the beginning. When someone is saved, they don't just then coast for the rest of their lives until they go to heaven, but they are to grow in accordance to their new birth. It just comes naturally with someone who has genuinely been born again. It's like a newborn baby. When the baby is born, it's not the end, but just the beginning of their journey of growth. When a baby is born, the parents don't hold the baby and say, okay, it's time to grow. Ready? Go. That's not how it works. It just happens naturally. It's how God has created the human body. When the baby comes out of the womb, it takes the food and the nourishment from the mother, and there's constant and continual growth that takes place and skills that develop as the baby eats harder foods and leaner foods for this baby to want to grow. And the same is true of our souls. The Christian who says by their words or implicitly by their actions that they have arrived and are no longer in need of greater spiritual growth, that person is in great danger. Because it is that person who may come to realize that they have never known Christ at all. Like newborn babies, we are to crave the spiritual milk of scripture and prayer. And like humans, we will develop an appetite the more we take in these things. And the more we develop these skills of reading the Bible, of praying, of weekly worship with the body of Christ, the more we will grow into the knowledge of God. And in fact, in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5, he admonishes the believers saying that many of them have been believers for a long time, and yet many of them are like infants. And his point is that hey, a lot of you have been believers. You have claimed the name of Jesus for so long, and yet so many of you aren't doing anything to make you grow into more of who God has meant for you to be. And this is why Paul is praying for Christians, because growth should always be happening in our lives. And Paul's prayer is that we'd be craving that growth. It's not going to happen overnight. Just like a newborn baby doesn't go from a baby to 16, although it may feel that way to some parents here, the growth doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes you may not even notice the growth until you step back and say, how did this happen? And that's how our souls can grow as well. And Paul's prayer at the start here is that the Father would give these believers the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, these words, wisdom and revelation, these two words are words that can often be associated with like prophecy or the ability to discern things. Like someone saying, I had a revelation, or God gave me a revelation, or being able to discern into things or people. But the meaning here of what Paul is praying for is simpler than that. He doesn't pray that the believers would be able to have revelations of future events or insights into each other's lives, but the goal would be for them to have greater wisdom and revelation in order to know God more. Paul is praying for believers to receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation that would increase their knowledge of God. To put it another way, Paul is praying that believers would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation to move away from a man-centric knowledge to a God-centric knowledge. He's praying not that they would know thyself more, but that they would know God more. If you were to walk into a Barnes & Noble today, or for some of you who don't know what a bookstore is, if you looked on Amazon or Goodreads at all the top-selling books from the past year or the last few years, my guess is that you would see a fair amount of self-help books or books on self-knowledge or self-mastery. Now, these books in and of themselves aren't necessarily sinful or bad. Oftentimes, learning more about how we're wired, learning tips and tricks to help kind of improve our lives isn't necessarily a bad thing. But as our world goes into the 26th year of the 21st century, each year we see more and more of a clamoring for the need to know ourselves more. We got to know ourselves more. We have to become more in tune with our hearts and our minds. To go to more therapy, to read more books, to become more aware of who we are. And again, all these things can be helpful, but isn't it interesting that we live in a time where we have the greatest amount of self-help resources available, and yet our world is the most broken and divided and fractured that it's ever been? We have resources on knowing our hearts and minds, and yet how many people are deviating from who they really are into a foreign identity? We have books on loving yourself, and yet how many people struggle with depression and anxiety and self-harm? We have so many books on loving one another, and yet how often do you go on social media and within 30 seconds you see how divided and broken our world really is? And what we're learning, and what humanity has been learning for decades and centuries and millennia, is that man's wisdom, as helpful as it can be, will not save and cannot lead us to salvation. The problem isn't a lack of education. The problem isn't a lack of enlightenment from yourself. The problem isn't a lack of resources. The problem is a lack of the gospel seeding itself into the hearts of individuals. The problem cannot start with just getting more, knowing ourselves more. The problem has to start with knowing God more. There is a greater and a better knowledge and wisdom, and that can save. And that can bring the greatest fulfillment to our lives. And what Paul is doing here in Ephesians 1, he isn't giving a philosophy lecture to the Ephesians to know yourself more and to go to these inward thoughts about who you are. But what Paul is doing is giving a lesson in theology, to study God, know God more. And you know, a great commentary on Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 can be found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you want to turn there, we can. We'll be spending some time in 1 Corinthians 2 for the rest of our time. And Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 the difference between worldly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6, this is what Paul writes. He says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. We impart a secret and the hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." What Paul is saying to the church in Corinth is that there is a wisdom of this world, but there's also a hidden wisdom, not just for the elites or the rich and powerful, but hidden from those who are not in Christ, who cannot discern the spiritual things. It is the knowledge that comes from God, and it is this knowledge that actually leads man to know himself better, because God knows man better than man even knows himself. In this radically self-centric culture today in 2025, Paul's prayer for believers is that they would not know themselves more, but that they would know God more, understanding that the more we know God, the more we will know our true selves. Because God has created us. He has created us fearfully and wonderfully made. And so the more that we seek to understand who God is, to grow in the knowledge of him, the more we will see who God has truly made us to be. And Paul emphasizes this in another letter written to another church, a parallel letter to the book of Ephesians. Paul writes this to the Colossian believers. He says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." You see the parallel here from Colossians to Ephesians. And yet here in Colossians, Paul kind of expands upon this prayer on the purpose of this knowledge of God, that it would lead the Colossian believers to live in a way that is worthy of God, and that they would bear fruit and increase in their knowledge of the Lord. And that is what it means to know yourself more, isn't it? To be productive in our lives, to bear fruit, and to live into the will of God for your life. So Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is that the Father would give them the spirit of wisdom. They already have it. They already have the Holy Spirit in them. Paul had just mentioned that earlier in Ephesians 1. But he's praying that these believers would continually have the spirit of wisdom and revelation that they may know him more. And to close this morning, I want us to see what this spirit of wisdom and revelation really involves using 1 Corinthians 2 as our guide. And the first thing is that this spirit of wisdom and revelation is the ability to understand the things given to us by God. Paul says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 2, he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." So Paul's praying for this gift from the Father to be given to his children, that they may understand what God is saying in his word, not just from an academic or an intellectual standpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint. Paul's praying for the believers that they would continually understand what God is saying as it's seen in his word and through prayer, and to move beyond the intellectual. James says in the book of James that the demons know who God is and they shudder. But that knowledge doesn't lead them to a place of salvation. They just understand intellectually who God is. But Paul is praying that the believers would understand the gift that they have been given by God, that their hearts would be discerning of what God's word says. And that leads to the second thing, and that is that the spirit of wisdom and revelation is the ability and the willingness to accept the things of God. Paul says that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. This gift given to us from the Father allows an individual to read and to accept the things of God, to read and to accept the gospel. Paul speaks of the cross in 1 Corinthians being folly to those who are perishing and saying that the Jews seek a sign and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. That's a chapter before 1 Corinthians 2, and it's exactly what Paul says of our world today. They look at the cross and they scoff at it. They look at the gospel and say, it's too good to be true. It's not possible. They look at the plan of redemption and say, there's no way that this could be possible. But those who have the gift of salvation can not only understand these things, but can accept the things of God. And Paul is praying that these believers would again hear and read the gospel, the plan of redemption, and would allow that to continually minister to them. And that's my prayer for you today. Some of you here today may be struggling to accept the character of God, to accept the promises of God on your life. And what Paul is praying when he asks the Father to give the spirit of wisdom and revelation is that you would do just that, that the Holy Spirit would allow you to be encouraged by the truths of Scripture, no matter what season of life you're in, that God's word would minister and be a balm to your soul. And the final thing that Paul speaks of here, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, is that we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul speaks of the natural person not accepting the spirit, the spiritual things. And he says in verse 15, he says, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, Paul isn't saying here that the Christian cannot be critiqued or spiritually judged by anyone. In fact, if you continue reading 1 Corinthians, Paul he goes scorched earth on these believers because these believers were out of line. And so Paul very much does spiritually judge them and saying, hey, you guys are not in line with how God is calling you to live. And so Paul isn't saying that, but what he's saying is that the non-Christian is not equipped to judge the spiritual person because they're on different tracks. The spiritual person understands the things of God. The non-Christian sees the things of the world. But the Christian, Paul says, has the mind of Christ. Now think about that. Think about what that means. That when you are a follower of Jesus, you have the mind of Christ. Now, we're not perfect. We err from how God calls us to live in Scripture, how God calls us to think and to act. And yet, as believers, as Christians, we have been given Christ's mind. And that is to impact how we live, our outlook on life, and everything that we say and do. And so Paul, again, is praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation that the Ephesian believers and us today in 2025 would realize that we have the mind of Christ, that we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind, to understand that perfect love casts out fear, that we have the mind of Christ to drive us further and further to Christ and not to the world. And Trinity, my prayer for you this morning is that the Father would give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in knowledge of Him. That in this Advent season, in this season where we buy gifts, when we wrap gifts for others, when we unwrap gifts, my prayer is that you would unwrap what God has in store for you this Advent season. That the story of redemption, as seen in the Christmas narrative, would hit you in a different way. Not because the story's changed, but because the Holy Spirit is working on your heart and the Holy Spirit's working on your mind. I prayed that for you this morning in my office. And my prayer is that, that is my prayer for you. And as we walk through this prayer from Paul this Advent season, my prayer is that you would see the plan of redemption unfolding, not just in Christmas, but every single day of the year. Would you join me in prayer as we go to the Father asking for this gift? Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us. We thank you for sending your Son to be born of the Virgin and to eventually die on the cross for our sins and to rise again on the third day that we may have salvation. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to be the guarantee or the down payment of our salvation until we realize it in full in glory. We thank you, Trinity, for working on our behalf in the plan of redemption. In this Christmas season, Lord, my prayer is that believers would come to see the gift of Christ as sweeter and more beautiful than they ever have before. Lord, may you give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in a greater knowledge of you. And my prayer for those this morning who don't know you, who are still living in the world and the ways of this world, God, my prayer is that you would call them to yourself, that they may choose to follow you. And God, I pray that this Christmas season would be the season in which their eyes are opened to seeing the beauty and the majesty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God, we pray all these things in your wonderful name, amen.